Well, good morning, church, and happy Resurrection Day to you all. Welcome to our live streaming service once again. And I am instructed by those who are recording this that some of you have already kind of jumped the gun on this, but we're going to do it anyway. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen to that. What a glorious morning we woke up to here in New Jersey with the birds singing and just kind of declaring what a wonderful day this is. We're going to begin in a word of prayer, and then we're going to get right into it. We welcome you. We ask that God will bless you. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we once again thank you for the significance of this morning. As we remember the event of 2,000 years ago where Jesus was raised to life again, giving us hope of eternal life. Lord, we've gathered in our separate ways today to give you glory and to give you praise for this resurrection. Father, we thank you that you sent Jesus to die for our sins, Lord, and that you raised him again, proving that he was the Son of God. Now, Father, I just ask once again that Jesus would be obvious to every person here. Lord, we ask that you would touch our hearts and our lives. Father, bless those who may be distant from you. Draw them close. Draw us all close, Lord, close to each other and close to you. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So what happens? Okay, you guys ready? Well, good morning, church, and happy Resurrection Day to you all. It certainly is a glorious morning here in New Jersey. The sun is shining, the birds are singing, once again declaring the goodness of this day. I'm understanding that some of you have already been chatting away on YouTube, and so you've kind of stolen a little bit of the thunder, but I'm going to ask that wherever you are that you would join in that refrain. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
He is risen.
He is risen.
He is risen indeed. Amen and amen to that. Welcome to our live stream service here on this Easter morning. We are so blessed to be able to have you all join us here today. We're going to begin in a word of prayer, and then we're going to continue our time of worship together. Would you pray with me? Loving Father, we thank you once again for the significance of this morning as we are reminded this Easter Sunday, this Resurrection Day, that you sent Jesus to pay our sin debt, but you also raised him from the dead, declaring him to be the Son of God. Lord, we ask that Jesus would be obvious to each life here, to all of those who are listening. Father, would you draw us close through your Holy Spirit to one another and to you? Father, may we get great joy out of this day. Lord, we do ask that if there are those who may be joining with us who are distant from you, Lord, would you draw them close to you? Lord, would you draw us all close? And Father, we just ask, I mean, everything we do and say here today, whether it's here in this sanctuary or it's in our separate homes, Lord, I pray that you would be glorified in our time. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. We do have a few announcements we need to make you aware of. First of all, as long as this quarantine continues, all of our gatherings that have 10 people or more are postponed until we receive permission to meet. We do plan on communicating to you via email and social media to keep you up to date, and I will not post anything that isn't necessary, so I am going to ask that if I post something that you actually read it. There is a skeletal crew of just 6 people here today. But throughout the week, we do have people here at the office. If you have a need, you can stop by. Again, we want to encourage you to download our church's app. And you can do this by typing Phillipsburg Alliance Church at your app store. The last announcement that I have is that and it is our hope that when we are allowed to gather once again, that we will actually have another Easter service, and that will include a sunrise service over at our Liberty Road property, as well as church services here on the Lincoln Street property. So we are in, encouraged by the thought that one day we'll all be gathering together for another Easter service, hopefully very soon. As we continue our time together, we have a special number by Priya. I'm going to ask that you come up, and you can sing along in your homes if you feel like it, but it's a familiar song. Sister, would you come?
Good morning, church family, and everyone who's watching. He is risen, and it is through Jesus rising that we can boldly proclaim, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? It was through God raising Jesus from the dead that we have new life, and that we're not condemned any longer, that we're free in him, that we're not condemned to perish but have eternal life in him. And it's been 2,000 years that people have been celebrating this, and the hymn that we'll be singing today has been sung for at least 300 years, since before the Revolutionary War. Just join with me if you know it. Christ the Lord is risen today. God's people said, Amen. I invite now Adam. You can pause this if you need to. Get your Bibles ready. He'll be reading Acts 2, verse 22. Here you go, Adam.
Good morning, family.
Good morning.
Once again, it's I could picture all of you sitting here in a sanctuary, but you're all relaxing at home right now, but we're all worshiping that same Lord and Savior, and I praise God for that. And what a wonderful voice Priya has. I could listen to her all day long, but praise God for that also. So as she said, we're going to be reading out of Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 22. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on the throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool of your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, Brothers, what shall we do? And Peter replied, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. And this ends today's reading. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Holy Father, maker of heaven and earth, we come to you in prayer and humble petition. Lord, we pray for those who are experiencing any fear or anxiety due to physical, emotional, or financial reasons. Lord, we ask for comfort for those who have lost loved ones or have loved ones who are ill without being able to visit them at this time. Lord, we pray for strength for our healthcare workers who are on the front lines as well as all other essential workers who are keeping the business running as usual. Lord, we ask for discernment and wisdom for our local, our state, and our federal governments, as well as safety for our military, both here and abroad. Lord, we ask for guidance for our teachers and our school administrators, that they will be effective in furthering our students' learning in this difficult time. Lord, we pray for wisdom for Pastor Scott at our sister church, the Washington Alliance, as well as for Pastor Tim Pine of the First Baptist Church, whose congregation was hit hard by this virus. Lord, we pray for wisdom and guidance for our Phillipsburg Alliance Church pastors, Pastor Enrique Davis and Pastor Michael Spence. Lord, and we pray for our own congregation, that we may develop a closer relationship with Jesus, and that if anyone listening does not know him, I pray that their heart is pierced, and that today will be that day that they ask him into their lives. And finally, Lord, we ask, as Pastor Randy comes forward to preach this Resurrection Day message, I pray that the Holy Spirit anoints him and his words, and that everyone is attentive and is able to apply them in their daily lives. And this we ask through the glorious and precious name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Adam. Church family, I have been preaching to you for nearly 32 years now, and I am convinced that the message I'm about to share with you is perhaps one of the most important messages I've ever shared. And so I'm going to ask that you would pay close attention. You may hear a couple of things you've heard over those years, but I want you to listen carefully, and I would ask that you would respond to the Holy Spirit as He moves your heart. If you know me for any length of time, you know that I will talk with just about anyone and everyone. I love striking up conversations with people that I've never met before. And the grocery store, I'll have conversations, and in restaurants and the like. I just love talking with people, getting to know them. They don't necessarily always like talking to me, but I like talking to people. It was many, many years ago that I had an opportunity to speak with a world champion athlete. I got a chance to interview him a little bit, and I started sharing with him some things of life. And if you know me, and these new conversations that I have with people very quickly turn toward things of God. I kind of maneuver them that way because that's the most important thing for me. And so as I was speaking with this athlete, I asked him things about heaven. I asked him, if you were to die today, are you 100% sure you would go to heaven? I asked him if he were to stand before the Lord Jesus, and Jesus were to ask him, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? His response was exactly this. I would tell God that I deserve to be in heaven because I've done more for him than the other guy. I never heard the response like that before, so I asked him, do you mean the devil? He said, yes. I've done more for God than I've done for the devil. So I asked him, I said, so you're telling me that your things done for God, your good works, are more than your bad works. And since your good works outweigh your bad works, you should be allowed in heaven. And he said, that's exactly right. Well, I pressed him on the issue just a little bit, and I said, can I tell you what the Bible has to say about that? And he said, no. He was gracious, but he was firm. And he said, no. Well, I was kind of taken aback by that, and I said, I tried a different kind of angle. Well, can I tell you a little bit about Jesus? And again, he was firm but gracious and said, no. And so I left it alone, and we've had many encounters since then. We still remain very friendly with each other, but that was kind of the end of it. I left very sad because he would not even hear. When I was in my late 20s, early in the ministry here, I wanted to get to know the people on this street. And so I went down this street with a clipboard and a survey, perhaps thinking that was a good way to get to know people. And I went up to this one gentleman who I was in my late 20s, and he was probably past retirement age. And I went up to him and I said, I'm taking a religious survey here, and I was wondering if I could get your opinion on some questions. And he said, sure. He was very gracious as well. And I came up to him, and I asked him a whole bunch of questions, and I wrote down the answers. And then I asked him this question. If you were to stand before the Lord Jesus this very day, and he were to say to you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? And he told me this. Never forget it. I would tell him, I deserve to get into heaven because I paid for my children's college in cash. I thought, wow, I never saw that one coming. And so I talked to him a little bit more about it, and I said, okay, so if I don't pay in cash, I'm thinking this into my head. So I asked him, I said, can I share with you what the Bible has to say about your response? And his answer was this, and this is why this is so important. He said, it is my opinion that it doesn't matter what you believe, so long as you are sincere in your beliefs. I had to think about that for only a couple of seconds, and I realized it was absolutely wrong. And I don't know of anybody on the planet who really believes that. Unfortunately, our society is moving in that direction that whatever you believe, well, that's just as valid as anything else. But I don't even have to give you illustrations. I believe that this audience can come up with dozens and dozens of illustrations of something that a person might believe, but it's not true. So I'm going to leave that to you. As we consider this Easter day, this resurrection day, as we think of Jesus and his rising from the dead some 2,000 years ago, I want to talk to you a little bit about whether or not it really matters what you believe. It doesn't matter that Jesus rose again from the dead or that you believe that he rose again from the dead. Does it really, really matter? So before we get into this very important message, I'm going to ask that you would pray with me. Heavenly Father, that event that split history in two was the birth of our Savior. And that event that saves humanity from their sin happened 33 years later. And Father, as we consider the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, Lord, I pray that you would draw this audience into your throne room. Lord, that you give them grace and mercy in their time of need. Lord, that you would speak right to their doubt. And Lord, for those who do believe, I pray that you would strengthen their faith and strengthen their desire to tell others of the risen Savior. Now, Father, as we talk, Lord, I ask that you would anoint me with your Spirit. I pray that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed. I pray, Lord, that you would protect all of us from having any of our flesh creep into this time and otherwise distract us, cause us to be argumentative. May we just sit and listen for a spell. And Lord, would you work a miracle somehow from my lips to the hearer's ears? And we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I certainly do not know where all of you in this audience are in your belief in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Many of you, I imagine, believe it with all of your heart, and there's nothing that can shake your confidence that what the Word of God says about Jesus rising from the dead is true, absolutely true, and you'll go to your grave believing that. There are some of you that are so strong in your faith that way. And then there may be others of you, even that are listening today, that doubt a little bit. Maybe you're even a religious leader. There are religious leaders. There are churches even today, and it's been going on for years, that teach that Jesus didn't really rise again from the dead. They're churches. And it doesn't really matter if you believe that. Maybe you're one of those people that kind of doubts. I want to talk to you a little bit about some people that doubted to start this off. There was a group of religious people in Jesus' day. They were called the Sadducees. Now, you've heard of the Pharisees, I'm sure, but the Sadducees were a different group of people. They were actually more powerful than the Pharisees. They controlled the temple, and they controlled the Sanhedrin. They were religious leaders, but they did not believe in the supernatural at all. They did not believe in heaven or hell. They did not believe in angels or demons. They did not believe in the resurrection of anybody, even though they had seen resurrections with their very own eyes. They chose not to believe even what they saw. Now, the interesting thing is that the Sanhedrin that they controlled were religious teachers as well. And the Sanhedrin was run by a high priest, and almost every high priest of the Sanhedrin was a Sadducee, ones who did not believe in the supernatural. These were religious leaders who would quote Moses, and they were teachers of the law, but did not believe even what they were quoting. There were doubters. As we consider a very powerful illustration on the resurrection and the Sadducees, I'm going to go to Matthew chapter 22. I'm going to ask that you would turn in your Bibles there, and we're going to start with verse 23 of Matthew 22. I want you to listen carefully. That same day, the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to Jesus with a question. Teacher, they said, Moses told us that if a man dies without having children, his brother must marry the widow and raise up offspring for him. Now there were seven brothers among us. The first one married and died, and since he had no children, he left his wife to his brother. The same thing happened to the second and the third, right on down to the seventh. Finally, the woman died. Now then, at the resurrection, whose wife will she be, of the seven, since all of them were married to her? So let's back up just a few moments here. This is the group of Sadducees who come to Jesus to try to trick him. They are already declaring that they don't believe in the resurrection, and yet they bring him a question to test him about the resurrection. And they say here, teacher, Moses told us that if a man dies without having children, his brother must marry the widow and raise up offspring for him. So they quote Moses. They are saying that Moses is authoritative. What he says is true. Listen to that. They quote Moses. And then they give Jesus a question to trap him about something they don't even believe in. Now there were seven brothers, and they all marry this woman. Now then, verse 28 says, now then, at the resurrection, they have already said they don't believe in the resurrection. Whose wife will she be of the seven? Listen to Jesus' response. Jesus replied, you are in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God. At the resurrection, Jesus is declaring there is a resurrection. People will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. But about the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what God has said to you? I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac. I am the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the crowds heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. Jesus tells them, listen, I know you are religious leaders. I know you control the temple. I know that you control the Sanhedrin. I know you are high priest among you. And yet, you don't know the scriptures and you do not know the power of God. There are a lot of religious leaders who still doubt and still deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ, even though the scriptures that they quote will say otherwise. God tells Moses at the burning bush, and Jesus quotes that. God tells Moses at the burning bush, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Even though when Moses was being spoken to, they had been dead for a long time physically, they were still alive. God says, I am, not I was, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is the God of the living because they've been resurrected to life. Now, the Sanhedrin continued to doubt, even though they had resurrected people rising right in front of their eyes. They were always around Jesus because they were trying to trap him. And Jesus worked miracle after miracle among those resurrections from the dead. Well, it wasn't just the religious leaders of the day. Then there's also Jesus' own disciples. Some of you guys have heard of the name Doubting Thomas. Well, Thomas, called Didymus, or the twin, was one of Jesus' disciples, and he did doubt. But a lot of his disciples doubted. Even in Matthew 28, when we hear of the Great Commission, that we're supposed to go out and make disciples of all people groups, just before that it says they went to this mountain and they worshiped him, but some doubted. Even after his resurrection, some doubted. It's kind of an interesting thing. So doubt is there a lot. But there's a fellow named Thomas that doubts. Now the interesting thing is, Thomas was always with Jesus during those 3 years of ministry. And he watched Jesus raise people from the dead. If you remember the story of Lazarus in John chapter 11, Jesus is told that Lazarus has died. And Jesus talks to his disciples about it. They think he's just fallen asleep or that he's gotten sick and he's going to get better. But Jesus says, no, he's died. Thomas is among them. And he says, let us all go to see Mary and Martha, let us die with Lazarus. He is so moved by the death of his dear friend. He doesn't even want to live anymore. He says, let us die with him. And Jesus says, you know, I'm glad I wasn't there when he was sick and would have just healed him. I'm glad I'm going to raise him from the dead because I want you to believe. And so they go to Mary and Martha's house. They go to where Lazarus has been buried, and he raises him from the dead. Thomas sees that. Thomas sees Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. He also sees him raise this boy of this widow from a village called Nain. He watches Jesus raise this boy from the dead. Then there's another incident where there's a guy named Jairus. He's a religious leader, and he has a child who is also dead. And Jesus, although he doesn't take Thomas into the house, he takes Peter, James, and John. He raises that girl from the dead, Jairus' daughter. And Thomas knows all about it because he's waiting outside. So Thomas sees resurrection after resurrection after resurrection. He hears Jesus speak of being beaten in Jerusalem and how he was going to be handed over and he was going to be crucified, but on the third day he would rise again. And Thomas hears those words. He hears the words when Jesus tells the Pharisees, listen, you destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. And he was speaking of his own body. So Thomas was witness to all of these things. He watched him die and he heard that in 3 days he would rise again. Now here's the point. Jesus, when he rises again that first Easter morning, he appears to the women, he appears to disciples after that, he appears to so many people, but Thomas is not among them. Can you imagine when the disciples finally see Thomas and say, Thomas, guess what? We've seen Jesus. He's been raised just like he said he would. We've seen him. Oh, he's magnificent. He's better than he ever was, as it were. And Thomas says, what are you talking about? He says, I haven't seen him yet. They said, no, Thomas, we've seen him with our very own eyes. He's raised again to life. Thomas says, I can't believe it. I can't believe it. I watched them beat him. I watched them nail him to the cross. I watched him suffer up there. I watched him die. I saw as they pierced his side and the blood and the water flowed. I saw it all. I can't believe that he's raised. In fact, I won't believe. Not until I have the opportunity to see him face to face and put my hands in his palms and in his side, until I put my hands and fingers in the womb, in the wounds, I will not believe. The interesting thing is, Thomas saw all of this. In fact, in John chapter 20 and verse 30, it says that he probably saw a lot more than just a few resurrections. Because it says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Thomas said, no. I can't believe, even though I've seen resurrection after resurrection. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 20. I hope you're still with me. In John chapter 20, starting with verse 24, we have this scenario with Thomas. And maybe you're among them. Maybe you're among those people who just have to see Jesus face to face before you'll believe. Verse 24 of John 20 says this. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, which means the twin, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. This is after his resurrection. So the other disciples told him, unless we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Well, a week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas this time was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put them into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. Then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. He says to Thomas, it took seeing face to face. Not everybody's going to have that privilege. Not everybody's going to have that opportunity. In fact, you know, the Bible says that some people won't believe, like the Sadducees, even if they see resurrections. Even if somebody who was resurrected from the dead comes to their house and talks to them, and shares with them the gospel, they're not going to believe. Jesus talks about that in Luke chapter 16 in the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Look it up for yourself, Luke chapter 16. So let me ask you this question. Where are you? Where are you with this whole thing of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? We're 2,000 years removed from it. We don't actually see him with his wounds. Do you believe that it actually happened? And does it really matter? Doesn't really matter whether or not you believe. First, I want to tell you this. If you were to take all of the disciplines that are out there that would prove a historical event, and by the way, you cannot prove scientifically any historical event. And people will probably argue with me on that, but the reality is this. In order to prove something scientifically, you need to empirically verify data that has been collected over a number of trials and errors, if you will, over repeating an experiment over and over again. You have to empirically verify, and you cannot do that. You cannot repeat a historical event, so you can never prove scientifically a historical event, but you can prove it several other ways. You can prove it legally. You can prove it by eyewitness accounts. You can prove it historical through historical documents. You can prove it through statistics and mathematics. When we take every single discipline and apply it to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we find out that there is more evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ than for any other event in human history. It's irrefutable. If you're going to believe one part of history, you have to believe this because there's more evidence for it. But I'm convinced that believing in the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not a matter of me piling on more and more and more facts for you to try to refute or try to deny. I could pile them up high, and you still may not believe. The Sadducees, even Thomas, saw people raised from the dead, and they still doubted. See, I don't think it's so much a matter of piling up facts. I think it's a matter of the heart. Matter of the heart. Now, Adam read for us just a little bit ago about what happened at Pentecost, which was about 50 days after Jesus was resurrected from the dead. And he talks about how these people that had gathered, and there were thousands of them, had nailed the author of life to a tree. How they had taken this Messiah that was proved to them through signs and wonders to be the Messiah, and they took him with wicked men and killed the author of life. Now the interesting thing is that Peter, who was afraid not many days before to even testify about Jesus before a young girl, now doesn't care. He's now filled with the Holy Spirit, and he just shares the good news, and he shares also the truth that they nailed Jesus to the cross. Now, the interesting thing is the people that were there that he's talking to had seen Jesus' miracles. Peter says to them in that setting, he said, God accredited Jesus to you through signs and wonders, through miracles which he did before you. He proved that he was the Son of God through those miracles, and yet you still nailed him to a cross. You still cried out, crucify. So, here's the thing. Those same people who had miracles performed in front of their eyes. Perhaps some of those were touched by Jesus. Perhaps some of those were healed. Perhaps some of their relatives were raised to life. These same people who listened to Jesus talk about the kingdom of God as one with authority and not as one of the teachers of the law. These same people were not moved in the heart to follow Jesus yet. But when Peter talked to them, it wasn't a matter of piling on more facts and more evidence and more miracles. He just speaks to them. But something happens, and it's recorded in the scriptures, and Adam read it for us. It says the people were cut to the heart. See, something radical changed in them. The Holy Spirit came in, crashed in, and allowed them to receive the good news. And instead of turning on Peter and the disciples who had come against them with such a heavy accusation, they said, brothers, what shall we do? What shall we do? And Peter's response to that crowd was this: repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins. Be baptized in Jesus' name, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And you know what happened? They were cut to the heart. They were changed. They started believing the things they didn't even follow before, the things they doubted, the things that they rebelled against. Now they believe wholeheartedly, and they abandoned the words of the teachers of the law that said, if you follow Jesus, you'll be excommunicated. And 3,000 people were added to the church that day. 3,000 people believed what they couldn't see before because they were cut to the heart. See, I don't think believing in the resurrection of Jesus Christ has a lot to do with all the facts, but it does have to do with your heart. So what about you? What about you? Is it really that important, you may be asking? Does it really matter that I believe that Jesus physically rose again from the dead? Can't I get to heaven simply by being a good person, simply by paying for my kids' college in cash? And by the way, if anybody can do that anymore, that's a miracle in and of itself. But the idea that you think because you've done more for God than for the devil you're getting in, or because you've done certain good works, isn't it okay if I just say my good works outweigh my bad works? Can I be saved? Well, let me explain a couple of problems with that. Number one, the Bible says in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So we're all in that same boat. We're all people who have fallen short. We've all been people who have sinned. There's not a person who's ever lived outside of Jesus who's never sinned. The problem with that is that in Romans 6:23, it says that the penalty, the condemnation, the price for that sin is death. And it says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, our good works will never get us into heaven because we're sinners, and the penalty for that is death. Unless, of course, somebody pays the debt. Our debt for that sin is death. If somebody pays that, but it would have to be the perfect sacrifice. It would have to be one that would be able to pay for all of the sin of all of the people. It couldn't just be a sacrificed lamb somewhere. It had to be somebody who was absolutely perfect. The good news is this, that Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah that was proved to be the Messiah through signs and wonders, died for us. He took on the sin of the world. He came as a ransom. But herein lies another question then. How am I to stand with confidence knowing that Jesus, who died on that cross some 2,000 years ago, that his sacrifice really did appease God, really was good enough, really was satisfactory? How do I know that one day when I stand before the Lord, I'm going to stand holy and justified because of the redemptive work of Christ on the cross? How do I know for sure that Jesus' sacrifice was sufficient? Well, I want to take you over to a passage in Romans, perhaps one of the most powerful verses in the Scripture and almost never quoted. But for me, I find them to be some of the most powerful ones. There's a lot of course, powerful verses in Scripture. But in Romans chapter 1, Paul writes to the church in Rome, and he says this, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, regarding his Son, that is Jesus, who as to his earthly life or his human nature was a descendant of David. See, Jesus had two natures, 100% man and 100% God. Of his earthly nature, he was a descendant of David. And, verse 4 says, and through the Spirit of holiness was declared to be the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, maybe you missed it, maybe you got it, but here's what it's all about. Paul is talking to the people in the church in Rome who are used to all kinds of deities out there and sons of deity, and he says, listen, this Jesus has two natures. He is fully human and fully divine. And his human nature was of the lineage of David. But let me tell you something. He was declared with power by the Holy Spirit to be the Son of God because of the resurrection from the dead, never again to die, to ascend into heaven. That's why we know he is the Son of God by his signs and wonders and because of the resurrection from the dead. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're still dead. We're still lost. We're hopeless. We're still condemned. If he died, that's a great idea. But if he didn't rise, then he's not the perfect sacrifice. The resurrection of the dead, the resurrection of Jesus Christ proved that he was the Son of God and that our payment was acceptable in God's eyes. It's Christ's resurrection from the dead that allows us to stand one day in confidence and say, thank you, Lord, for making me righteous in your eyes. Only the death of the righteous one could pay the sin debt that we all owe. And Jesus proved it in all those different ways. So let's go back to the first question. Does it really matter? Jesus died for my sin and he rose again from the dead, but I'm not so sure I believe it. Is it really that important? Can't I be saved? And I'm talking now to all of those of you who may be religious, maybe you are even a religious teacher, and you say that you are saved, but you don't necessarily believe that Jesus was raised to life. You believe he was God's son, that he died, but he didn't rise again in reality. I want to share with you why this is so important, why it matters. Would you take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 10? Romans chapter 10. I want you to hear this. If you've gotten distracted so far, I pray you come back with your heart and your mind and listen carefully. Especially for those of you who may have been doubting. And the book of Jude says to be gracious to those who doubt. So I'm going to try to be gracious here. But here's what it says. In verse 8, Paul writes, "But what does it say? The word is near you, it's in your mouth and it's in your heart. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." Paul tells the church in Rome, it matters that Jesus rose again from the dead, and it matters that you believe it. He said, you cannot be saved unless your heart has been cut, unless it has been approached by the Holy Spirit and changed so that you would receive that message. So that you would truly believe that God's son not only died, but that he was raised to life again. Unless you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, you need to declare him as Lord to others. You cannot be saved. But that takes an act of the Holy Spirit in you. Then it says this, how can you all believe in one that you haven't heard about? How can you call on his name and be saved unless you're hearing? And how can you hear unless somebody preaches? And how can somebody preach unless they're sent? So here it is. I've preached it to you. I've preached it to you, and you've heard it. It's my desire that you've been cut to the heart and that you confess with your mouth. If you've never done it before, that you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. That you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. The Bible says, and then you'll be saved. If you haven't done so, I would invite you to do that. It matters. It matters. You can't just get through this life doubting and doing good things. You have to believe. And I pray that you'll be cut to the heart. Thank you for spending this time with me. I want to let you know that through the phone number of the church, you can reach me almost every day of the week. I'd be happy to discuss this further with you, walk with you through it. If you still are kind of doubting or still have some questions, we'd love to talk with you. Please avail yourself of that. We're going to pray, and then I want to close with a blessing. Heavenly Father, we know that the enemy from the very beginning put doubt into the hearts of those first humans, Adam and Eve. And he's been putting doubt in the hearts of so many people and then changing that doubt to apathy. It doesn't really matter. We don't really care. Lord, I pray that you would change all of that this glorious resurrection day, and that every person who is listening will be tuned into your Holy Spirit, that they would listen carefully like those at Pentecost listened to Peter. And that they would be cut to the heart and they would believe with a belief that causes them to say no to everything else and yes to Jesus. We thank you that Jesus was proved to be the Son of God through the resurrection of the dead, and we now have hope of everlasting life when we believe in you. Father, I pray for every person listening, that not one person would turn off their heart or their mind to this message, but that they would listen to it again and again in their hearts and their mind, that they would receive it, that they would respond to it in a positive way. Father, I pray that if there was anything of my flesh that somehow crept into this message, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Where you are, I'm going to ask that you would just receive this blessing. It's a special blessing for this resurrection day. It's found in the book of Hebrews toward the very end of the book. It goes like this. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Lord bless you.